Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Get my stuff in order here, I guess. So, last couple weeks, we've discussed the topic of repentance, I guess. The first couple 2 weeks ago, we talked about a couple of examples of guys that brought a message of repentance to people. And then we've talked about how the idea of God desiring someone that has a repentive heart and somebody that wants to seek Him and to live righteously has always been there. That's always been what He's desired for mankind. And there's a lot of maybe stepping stones along the way in the Old Testament that have brought us to where we are, I guess, but the plan never really changed. If you call it a plan, I guess maybe that's not quite the right term, but God's desire for us is always been the same. We saw that through some of the examples we looked at last week in the Old Testament and talked about how an individual is accountable for their own righteousness or their unrighteousness, as we saw as well. And it's not anybody else's responsibility but your own to follow the path that you choose, I guess. So that's brought me up to this week, I guess. And I asked the question, I guess, talking about personal accountability, is how do we hold ourselves accountable? If we don't have any kind of a idea or any kind of a standard or anything, what are we being accountable to? And I think a lot of people would maybe answer this way, maybe not everybody, but I think a lot of people would, is if you were had a desire to be righteous and to live righteously, you would do what? You would not do all the things that the Bible says you're not supposed to do, right? That's a pretty common answer. You know, that we have the Ten Commandments. You know, you don't do this, you don't do that. Okay, and maybe in a roundabout way, maybe that is part of it, but I don't think that's necessarily what the full intentions of those things are for. And that's a little bit, we start talking about the law, or the Mosaic law, or the laws of the Old Testament, and that's a pathway for somebody to be a great person or to be a good person, right? I mean, I think we all could raise our hands if I asked, do you know somebody that is just a really good person, but you really don't think they're a Christian? Okay, if you have somebody that follows the Ten Commandments or follows all the laws, they're pretty moral and pretty upright, aren't they? But that isn't necessarily the fulfillment or the repentive heart that God is desiring in itself there either. Because we can do all the things, and it looks really good, and we might have good intentions doing those things, but what is truly the condition of our heart? I'm going to pick on Kirk. I cannot murder Kirk, and I would accomplish following the law, couldn't I? Right? If I don't murder him, thou shalt not murder. Well, I'm not going to kill Kirk. I'm not going to murder him. But if I hate him, what is the condition of my heart? If I desire, man, I wish Kirk was dead. Okay? I'm still not breaking the law, am I? But what's the condition? What is my heart showing? Do I have a repentive heart? Do I have righteous thoughts towards Kirk as an individual? That's just an example. Okay, so by following the law, we're really not fulfilling the law, though, are we? And I think oftentimes, you know, the Jewish people, especially around the time when Jesus lived and was throughout his ministry, they get beat up pretty good sometimes, right? They were pretty rough on him. They should have saw what he was there for and whatnot. I guarantee there was a lot of those people that followed that law very closely, and there was a lot of very good, moral, upright people according to the law. But that still does not qualify them, you could say, does it? You don't have to be a terrible person to not qualify, I guess I'll use that word. So I want to, with those thoughts, I wanted to turn to we'll start in 1 Timothy today. I think we're going to stay in the New Testament today, jump around a little bit. We're going to start in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And the great thing about Scripture is we don't have to come up with these ideas and try to justify them and try to form these ideas. Scripture says it pretty plainly to us, and it's pretty hard to argue. Let's start reading in verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. It says, But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals, kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which I have been entrusted. Okay, so this statement here, okay, law is not made for a righteous person, for a righteous man. Right? As a Christian, as a saint, the law is not for us. The law is made to govern those that are unrighteous, the wicked, the sinners. It says it pretty clearly there. I want to turn over to another passage, Galatians chapter 3. And we talk a lot in Galatians 3, but this really has some really great information talking about this idea, I guess, and the comparison there. And I know when these scriptures are written, there was a lot of a little tug-of-war maybe of the idea of the new covenant and following the law versus the new covenant and whatnot. So there's quite a few teachings about this. And I just want to start reading in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 3. It says, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, and does not say to seeds, referring to many rather than to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What I'm saying is this, the law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted to Abraham by means of a promise. And why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed should come whom the promise had been made. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. Okay, so the separation or the difference and the purpose of the law here, the law was not intended to bring about, to bring righteousness. That was not the purpose of it. The law was a tutor to lead us to Christ. It was to help bring sinful people to that point, to get them there, you could say. Once you belong, you're no longer under that law. It looks different for a Christian moving forward. And we're going to get into that. And we're still, as seeking to be righteous individuals, we're not going to do those things, are we? The things that the law tells us not to do? No, of course not. But we're going to not do them for a different reason. And I think that's the biggest difference there between looking at the law from an old covenant standpoint versus new covenant standpoint. Stay in Galatians, turn a couple chapters to chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to start in 13. For you were called to to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For those are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, which I have forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So here we're talking, again, the same comparison here, you could say. Verse 18 points out that if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Okay, so we're... As Christians, we're not bound by that law anymore. That law does not bring about the righteousness that we desire, or we should desire, as individuals. Verse 21 says it, you know, actually, you know, 19 through 21, you could say, says it very, very clearly. Those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, this is not an idea that I came up with, or mankind came up with, or people came up with. This is what God's Word is. And honestly, if you don't agree with that statement, and you find a way to work around that statement, then you don't serve the God that I do, is the bottom line. Because if justifying these actions and this lifestyle, you could say, as people have, and then still, at the end of the day, you want to receive the kingdom of God, it doesn't go hand in hand. And I'm not saying that. Scripture says that right there. If you don't believe that, what God are you serving? What part of Scripture do you want to believe? You don't get to pick and choose. That's the beautiful thing about Scripture. If you don't believe a part of it, it's pretty hard to believe any of it when it gets right down to it. So we see that very clearly here. And then it goes on in verse 22, it says, the fruit of the Spirit, because we're under, where we belong to the Spirit, we live by the Spirit, we walk by the Spirit, it says in verse 25, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. So that, if we're being led by the Spirit, that's the fruit we're going to have. Right? If we're led by the Spirit, we're gonna not murder. We're not gonna commit idolatry. We're not gonna do all the things that are listed off here in several different places. Why? Not because we're trying not to do those things. Because we're trying to live righteously, and we have the Spirit within us. And somebody that has love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. A person that has those things and shows those things, he's going to have no desire to do those evil, sinful deeds. It's not because he's working really hard not to do them. It's just by living and being righteous, those things are not going to happen. It's summed up there in verse 14. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we've talked about this before. If you truly can do that, if you truly do that, you could check off every box of the law. And you will not do those things if you truly love your neighbor. If you don't, somewhere along the line, you're going to fall short. And if you're going to live by the law, if you live by the law, you die by the law, right? But if you live by the Spirit, you're going to die with the Spirit as well, right? And that's a great thing. It's a great, great way to be led. Turn over to to 1 Corinthians 13, the idea of loving your neighbor. Very common passage, but I think very fitting as well, and I think it makes sense when we think about it this way. 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledges, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, love does not brag, and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, it is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. Okay, so if we're truly loving our neighbor as we're supposed to, as Jesus commanded us to do, it looks pretty easy, doesn't it? Okay, but if we can't do that, if we're wanting to be led by the Spirit in this aspect over here, but we really don't like how that feels over this way, so we'll be led by the law this way, okay, it doesn't work together that way, right? And it's something that, back to the idea of individual accountability, it's something that we have to have a desire. Because there can be a person outwardly that follows the law, and you would think, well, how could they be disqualified? Well, we truly don't know the condition of their heart, do we? And I think at the end of the day, I think the fruit that they bear is where the proof is going to be. There was, and this idea is not even necessarily just a new covenant idea. Old covenant, the Mosaic law, the mark of circumcision and whatnot. Yeah, you know, it was a physical mark. If you had that, you belonged and whatnot. But still, God calls them. Those that were uncircumcised of the heart still didn't belong, did they? That was just a physical mark that separated them, but all the whole time God was truly looking at the heart of the individual. A repentant heart, a heart desiring righteousness, is what God has always desired. One example that I use is David. David's an old covenant guy. You often hear the phrase that he was a man after God's heart, right? That's a fairly common thing. What does that mean? And when I was thinking about David, I thought, you know, there was times when Saul was trying to kill him, pursuing him very, very hard and very fiercely. And David had opportunities to take him out, didn't he? There's multiple times he could have killed Saul. And there's all kinds of reasons and justifications why that would have been fine for him to do, right? It was self-defense, or you know, Saul was trying to get him, so why was it? So, you know, the bottom line is, this is the way I see it, David didn't want to kill him. That was not his desire for fellow mankind. And for, like I mentioned, lots of different ways you could, probably nobody would have had a problem if David would have killed Saul, right? Because he was justified in doing so from a worldly standpoint. But he had a heart like God. He did not desire to harm people. He didn't want to kill Saul. And I think that example there, that is the idea, and that's what it takes to fulfill the law. Okay, by not killing Saul, or not, you know, he did not murder. But if he just burned with desire to kill him, what truly was his condition of his heart? And that is how we are going to seek our righteousness, is not focused so much on all the things we're not supposed to do. But if we're being led by the Spirit, seeking the things above and living righteously, we're going to have no desire to even do those things. We don't even have to worry about not doing those things. It's just not going to happen. And that's truly what the fulfillment is. couple more scriptures I'd like to look at. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Kind of goes along with this idea as well as we keep going here. Colossians chapter 3. Just starting in verse 1. It says, "If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. And when put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should, or should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, that is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Again, this idea of setting aside the old self. We have the old self has died. And we have this new, our new self, this new creature, new creation. Christ dwells within us, right? We're being led by the Spirit. He is within us. We can accomplish this. Look towards doing righteous things, living righteously, having a heart for God, the desire to do what He wants us to do. And the things of this world will fade away. The sinful nature of this world will fade away from an individual. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. So I'd like to go next, towards the end there, right before Revelation. A few pages. 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to read another good chunk here again. Starting in verse 1 of 1 John chapter 3. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he shall might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is a message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Just as Cain, who was the evil one, slew his brother, and for that reason, and for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and does not and closes his heart against him, how much does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We shall know that we shall know by this that we are of the truth, and we shall assure our heart before him. And whatever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. I'll stop there. That was interesting here. A couple things are pointed out. It says in verse 9, no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him. Jesus is within us. His Spirit is in us. The Holy Spirit abides within us. We do not practice sin. We practice righteousness. Right? That's what our objective should be every day. Verse 10, anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. That's pretty solid statement there. Right? And we're going to practice those things not by following the law, but by loving our brothers and loving our neighbors and having a repentive heart and a desire to do God's will. So we talk about the idea of accountability. And what holds us accountable? Are we accountable to the law? I don't think so. I think we're accountable to the gospel. I think that's what holds us accountable. We want to fulfill our part and be part of the kingdom and belong to him? Or do we want to fulfill the law? The law does not lead us to life. I'm talking eternally. But the gospel does. I think, and I don't remember when I did it, and it was not with this topic, I guess, in mind, you could say, but in that passage in 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 11, I noticed I hand write little notes in my Bible pretty often. And I had a little bracket right there, and it said, accountability in the gospel. And when I was going through this topic this week, I flipped that passage, and it made a lot of sense to me. I thought, there's a reason that I wrote that a while ago. And it was obviously inspired by something that I had read or had heard, and I don't remember exactly. But that's truly where our accountability is. It's found in the gospel. We're not accountable to this world or to the laws of this country or others or any human being, but we're accountable to the message of the gospel. And if we truly do that, we're going to live righteously. We're going to produce righteous fruit. We're going to belong to him, aren't we? That's really what our goal should be. So as we go through this this month, I guess you could say, Now that I've completed 3 sermons, I finally have a title to them, I guess. And this kind of what my thought was is our pathway to righteousness, or man's pathway to righteousness. This is how an individual fulfills this and how we truly belong. And that's what our desire should be. And that that plan or that idea has been there since the beginning. It's been there throughout the whole book, the whole Bible. That's what God's desire has been. And it's as we see that unfold, we see glimpses of that in the New Testament, and then we see the Old Testament. We see over and over and over again where Paul is teaching this idea and trying to get it through their heads that, hey, this has always been there. No matter what you desire to do, this is what God's plan has always been. And he's trying to get them to see that. I think it's good for us to see that. And It's exciting and encouraging for me to think about this stuff and to know that, hey, we truly can belong, right? We can read the words on these pages, and we don't have to be scared. We don't have to be thinking, oh man, am I one of the ones that don't belong? We don't have to think that. You listen and obey to what the gospel says, and you have great peace and great hope when you hear this message. Hey, I belong. This is exciting. So with that thought, let's pray together as we close this. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm thankful for the opportunity to be gathered here with the saints today, Father, to meet around your table, to remember Jesus, Lord. Just help us to be excited about the fact that we can be righteous and we can have you within us, and that we can live this life knowing there's something much greater, and we can conquer each day and not have to ever live in fear, Lord. And we're just thankful for that opportunity that we have, and we're just thankful for your word, that we can learn from it, we can be encouraged by it, we can see what your desires for us are as well, Father. We just pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.